So what I'd like to focus on is one particular idea from the Gospel of John that we just read. And it's something that, you know, I read it and it kind of jumped out to me. And throughout the week, as I've been praying and thinking about it, and it's always been one of those things kind of in the back of my mind. So I spent a bit of time kind of just, like I said, thinking and praying on it. And it's this. Jesus, or John the Baptist says, okay, I baptize you with water. But he is the one who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to focus on. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, in the most basic sense, and frankly the most important sense, is the most basic sense, which is this. John's baptism was nice, okay? John was baptizing, it was symbolic, and the idea was you come to John and you renounce your sins and you make this act of faith and I want to convert and John is going to baptize you, but there was no sacrament. I think God may have given it a special blessing because I think he just did, but church doesn't teach that. It's just me supposing. But there was no sacrament. But what Jesus did, when Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism, something radical, transformative, life-changing happened. And it's this. It is that you and I, we get plugged into God. We get changed. There's a rebirth that happens. And we no longer are living our lives, but we are living the life of Jesus Christ in us because we are in him. We become part of his mystical body and his life lives in us. The Holy Trinity lives in us. And that has real consequences. So, for all that I'm saying, if baptism is such a big deal and it has so many consequences, the big question that a lot of us are asking is, most of the people I know around me are baptized Catholics. How come they, and possibly I, are so messed up? It's a valid question. If baptism is so great, and I was baptized when I was a kid, why is my life so messed up? Why are my parents messed up? Why are all the people in my neighborhood messed up? It's a valid question. We are surrounded by broken people who are baptized nonetheless. Okay? So what is going on? Is baptism really that big a deal? Is the church, can I trust the church? Is God relevant to me? These can be real questions that I think a lot of us, frankly, deal with. So what's going on? Well, first of all, I want to give you a funny story. And it's funny because I have no idea how this particular one popped into my brain. It's actually kind of an anti-story because the point was almost the opposite, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, and I will try to make it work. My mom was telling me once a story when she was in high school. And there were a couple of the kids in her class that were like the class clowns. So they're in high school, and they wanted to make sulfuric acid, because sulfuric acid smells like rotten eggs, because sulfur, right? So they were in the school, and they thought it would be funny, you know, to sneak into the chemistry lab and put together the ingredients to make sulfuric acid so that everything would stink real bad. So they got together, you know, they remembered their studies, and I don't remember what the elements, it's probably just like two or three ingredients, frankly, but they went into the lab when nobody was looking, they snuck in, they were going to get busted. This is back in the old days when you'd get the ruler on the knuckles, or worse, if you got caught doing bad stuff, right? So they sneak in, and they're like, okay, here goes. Nothing happened. They go back, read the instructions. We did it. So they've got this, you know, container full of what's supposed to be sulfuric acid. So they add more. They do it again. Nothing happens. They're like, the instructions here say these are the ingredients. It's not that complicated. They try it a third time. Nothing happens. And now they've got this massive amount of the stuff because it didn't take very much. And all of a sudden they hear, this is a true story. So they hear the fact that a teacher or somebody is coming down the hall and they know they're about to get busted. So they pour it down the drain. They're like, okay, get rid of the evidence, throw water in it. Guess what the missing ingredient was? Water. The entire campus smelled like rotten eggs for the entire day. Like every drain, every sink, everything. I have no idea what it did to the pipes. Probably they got rotted out within about a week. The entire school just smelled like a stink bomb. Just like, oh! Okay. What was the missing ingredient? They figured it out. Okay, now, that's a bad example in the sense like, okay, baptism is not rotten egg smell. But the point being, we are baptized. We have everything we need when we get baptized. God gives us this huge miracle, this life-changing, transformative grace in baptism. And nonetheless, for a lot of us, there's a missing ingredient. And we say, okay, for some reason, it's not working. And what is the missing ingredient? Secret. You gotta wait and find out. Okay. I want to jump ahead. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. First of all, I think when Jesus talks about baptism in the Spirit, there's a couple different interpretations, and they're both valid. In the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus made a promise. This is right before Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. So Jesus had already been baptizing. In the beginning of the Gospel, it's, you remember, John the Baptist is baptizing, then Jesus came, and his disciples get jealous. They said, John, the guy that you baptized, and now he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him, and they're forgetting about us, right? So we know Jesus was out doing baptisms already. But later on, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his apostles, remember, John baptized with water, but before many more days pass, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, these guys had already been baptized by Jesus in the River Jordan. So he's talking about something new, and we know what that was. It was Pentecost. So, normally when we think of baptism in the Spirit, it's associated to Pentecost. And Pentecost was basically when the Holy Spirit showed off, okay? God is showing off. It's like, okay, all you guys that have your wonderful, nice religions and nice rules and nice laws, how about this? Miracle after miracle. These guys go out and boldly start proclaiming and preaching and everything. These guys become unstoppable missionaries, and they speak languages, and they heal, and they cure, and they drive out demons, and they do all these miracles. And then the Holy Spirit's like, yep, that's me. Okay. That's what we normally associate with baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, first of all, I want to make a point. The point is not all the charisms. The charisms are important, but secondary. I want to repeat that because I think a lot of us think, if you are holy, you necessarily will speak tongues or cure or prophesy or do something spectacular. Not necessarily true. There have been plenty of saints who did none of those things, and they were saints. The charisms come when you are open up to God and God can do what he wants in you. God gives each one of us charisms, but the point is, not all the charisms are spectacular. A lot of the charisms are going to be really humble. Teaching. Now, there is a difference between somebody who's a teacher because they're paid to do it and they're a nice person and everything, and somebody who has a charism of teaching. Somebody who has a charism of teaching and is living that charism is a great teacher that is able to teach the faith and help bring God into people's lives. Think of Scott Hahn. I don't know if any of you know who he is, but think of Scott Hahn, a guy who has revolutionized the church in the United States. He's getting old now, but he clearly has a charism of teaching. Okay? He's not just any old religion teacher. He's a guy who has changed the church in the United States, not only because he's smart, but because he's got this gift, and it's clearly that he's got a charism that's working there. So, for a lot of us, what happens is, like in a parish like this, the Charismatic Renewal and a lot of different retreats and ministries that are basically all come out of the Charismatic Renewal one way or another is very popular for the following reason. A lot of us are dealing with woundedness and brokenness. And what happens is we need an experience of God's love. Because a lot of us, frankly, don't trust really the fact that God loves me. I mean, we might trust up here, but not really down here. Or that I am lovable. Or that I am good. or that God, or that religion is relevant. What happens is something like this. I live in a messed up family situation. I'm surrounded by brokenness. The church doesn't speak to me. I go to church because my mom and dad make me, but the church doesn't really speak to me. It doesn't really mean much to me. And therefore, as an escape, I start getting into habits of sin. Fill in the blank, whatever your habit of sin is. You all know what they are. And my habits of sin basically make me more unhappy, and they also make everyone else around me more unhappy. Because a lot of the problems that I'm dealing with happen to do with the fact that the people around me have these habits of sin, adultery, alcoholism, abuse, again, fill in the blanks. And it makes everybody else unhappy and leads to brokenness. The famous expression, broken people or hurt people, right? Okay. So what happens? A lot of our retreats then are based on giving us an experience of God's love so that we can encounter the fact that I am known and loved by God. And what that leads to is I have to make a choice, because a lot of the retreats, they're not automatic. And a lot of us go to the retreats and we see other people crying and converted and changing in tears and everything. And we're just like, whatever. The point is to teach us to trust God. To trust God. Once we experience it, we are loved. We will learn to trust God, so we will open up to God so he can start doing whatever he wants in us. And then, if God made me with some particular charisms, which, again, everyone's got some charism, but most of them tend to be quiet. Whatever those things are, though, when I'm trusting God and open to God and letting him do whatever he wants, then those charisms are going to tend to flourish. Okay? But that's not the only path. For example, I have been to many such retreats. I've assisted in many such retreats. I have been totally as open as possible, I think. I told God, look, Lord, I am here. Whatever you want to do with me, whatever it is you want to reveal, if you want to give me whatever, and I see other people, literally, I've been in some of my youth retreats when some girl received prophecy and was, you know, it's like whatever, and nothing. I've received peace of heart, a nice experience, and the message comes to me ultimately is, look, you've already got your shtick. I do. I'm a priest. I'm in a religious order. That is my charism. If God wants, maybe he will reveal or uncover something in the future. I don't know. I've asked. Hey, look, if there's something there you want to do with me, let's not waste time here. Come on. But as of yet, I've been to many, many retreats. And I don't think I'm necessarily less generous than a lot of the kids that are coming in here and don't even want to believe in God or his existence. So that's not the only path that God uses. Some people, and frankly a lot of us, we experience God and his love through human love. Now the reason why a lot of us, I think, around that I just mentioned, with all the brokenness that a lot of us experience, that God uses kind of the more dramatic, charismatic retreat, you know, loud music and whatever experiences, precisely because we don't in a day-to-day level experience human love. But for a lot of us, for example, what happens, like following example I've seen many times, regular Catholic kid, not a bad kid, just a regular kid, okay, grows up, more or less Catholic, falls in love with somebody, and all of a sudden, the experience of loving a person who is not you starts to change you, and all of a sudden, you start to take things more seriously. Why? Because all of a sudden, you're thinking about somebody that isn't you, you're willing to sacrifice yourself for somebody that isn't you, you are experiencing love. And love always means stepping outside of yourself, giving yourself, being willing to sacrifice yourself. If it's real love, you will sacrifice yourself, your tastes, for somebody else. Guaranteed. If you aren't willing to do that, it's not love. It's something else. And then what happens is a lot of times, frankly, by the way, this happens a lot with men. A lot of men, we're young, we're single, we don't need God, we don't want anything to do with God. Then you fall in love with a girl, and she brings you back to God. And then you have kids, and now you really have to start thinking about somebody who's not you and sacrificing yourself. And all of a sudden, your true masculinity comes out. You are made to protect and to provide. And everything that you were made by God to be starts to come out, and then you get religious. That's a lot of people's path to religion right there. A third category. I told you this is going to be a long one. Third category. And this happens a lot too. You're good Catholics, quote unquote good Catholics. These are people who are, everyone would say, good active Catholics. A lot of the kids that I'm looking at right here would qualify for this. You serve, you pray. Everyone, I mean, you're not perfect, fine, but if most people look at you and say, these are good Catholic kids. They're going to end up fine. They're active in the church. They believe in God. You know, they do their stuff. But we're not yet on fire. For all that I'm looking at a bunch of good Catholic kids, I do not see anybody that is probably yet a saint. Maybe if I look in the mirror, I still won't see a saint, but that's another conversation point. And then what happens? We do something like you go on missions. You start working with the poor. You do something like prison ministry. Or you work, you do pro-life ministry, something that costs you. And you go out and you start to give of yourself, and in the process you start to experience again, there's something bigger and more important than me out there. And it wakes up something in you that I want to give my life, at least a big portion of my life, but my life will change. I want to give a part of my life or all of my life to this. I mean, I'm big into missions. Reagan and Christy, we do a lot of mission work. And I know people, I have known missionaries where their first mission was when they were inside their mother's womb. Mom and dad were a young couple. They were out doing missions, and mom's probably 6 months pregnant, and she's still doing a mission. And they're born into doing missions, basically. And once they get old enough, they're already out doing missions. And it just becomes, this is what we do. When Holy Week rolls around, this is what we do. Your life becomes changed and colored. And some people find their vocations to be priests or nuns or whatever by doing this stuff, okay? What is it that all these things have in common? All of them have in common the following things. In order for your baptism that you already have to really get activated, we need something that opens us up. We need an experience of God, something that opens us up out of ourselves and makes us live in love, makes us give ourselves. Love always implies being a gift to others. Now, the beginning of the process is always God. God is always the one pushing it, inviting us, offering. But when we start to open up a door to God and say, yes, I trust you, I'm going to take an extra step, I'm going to take a step of generosity out of trust in you, what's happening? You start to give, and the more you give, the more you start to receive. And all of a sudden, all those things that God planted in your heart at the beginning start to kick in. The faith, the hope, the love, the charisms, all the spiritual elements that are in there. And just like using that horrible sulfuric acid example, it's like adding the water in order to make the stink bomb. Well, in this case, it's the opposite. God adds the water of his love into our hearts in order to make us into saints. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.